Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
All right, who's ready for the Word of God? Psalm 73. Before we get into that, if you weren't at church last week, please watch the YouTube clip for my message last week. I streamed it to all our campuses. Neighbors and Nations just gives you an idea as to why we do what we do in this particular season. But I'm going to take you today to Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph, who was like a Levite who wrote Psalms, and he writes this in Psalm 73, verse 23. This is going to lift your spirit. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Who can say amen to that? How uplifting is that? A few weeks ago, I preached a sermon called The Genius is in the End. And the Lord continues to speak to me about conjunctions. Here's year 10 English for you. What is a conjunction? A conjunction is a word used to connect sentences, phrases, or ideas in the same clause. And the word and is a conjunction where it connects a couple of ideas or phrases together. And, you know, the Lord continues to challenge me as I read scripture to observe the genius and the power that is in the conjunction. And so today, I want to speak to you as a flow on from that thought, and it's this: the power of but. One T. The power of but. Turn to someone and say, you got butt power. One T, okay? One T. For those of you that are parents, how many of you, you know, maybe you've had a conversation with your 7, 8, 9-year-old where it makes complete sense to you, right? Where you say something to them like, you know, last night you stayed up till 11 o'clock because your cousins were over, fair enough, but you got school tomorrow, so tonight you got to go to bed at 8 p.m., right? And the first thing that says, but I'm not tired. How many of you ever had that? Just me and three other parents. The rest of you guys are perfect kids. Come on. But, right? And so that conjunction but can be used, you know, either to join two ideas together or to bring an assertion with a counter argument, a counter thought, or a contrary idea. Here in Psalm 73, Asaph writes this: my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What I love about scripture and how Bible uses the conjunction but is that it often uses it to constantly point us to a hope in God without denying the frailty of the human condition. Because I think sometimes when it comes to the Christian faith, we can fall into one of two ditches. I just want to encourage you today to never fall for a brand of Christianity that makes you deny, ignore, lie about, or cover up any kind of real pain or difficulty or trial or challenge or sickness or setback or even trauma or grief, any current suffering or failure of some kind. Don't fall for the kind of Christianity that tells you don't tell people the truth about how you're really going. On the other ditch, don't fall for the kind of Christianity that tells you, right, Jesus no longer works miracles. He's no longer involved with human lives. We've got a closed canon. In other words, whenever you read the Bible, whatever happened in the Bible doesn't happen anymore today. So you just need to be forgiven of your sins and then wait and die to go to heaven. Both of these are extreme ditches. The first ditch is this hyper faith. Deny there's anything wrong with you. If someone asks you whether you're sick or not, and if you're sick, don't tell them. Don't confess that. Don't tell them your true condition. And the second ditch is the ditch of cessationism, where God doesn't perform miracles anymore and doesn't answer prayers anymore and the Holy Spirit's not moving anymore. So if you're going through a tough time, too bad, so sad. It's up to God, the sovereignty of God, whether He wants to look after you or not. I want to suggest to you today that when you read the Bible emphatically demonstrates that we ought to always be authentic about our current reality, but God is still at work. You might be going through something right now, or you might be walking through some kind of reality right now that is adverse and very unique to you. I want you to step under the power of but. You might have to say, my flesh and my heart may fail like Asaph does, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion is forever. I think God wants to reawaken again the language of scripture in every believer. In spite of what we're going through, we're going to continue to say but. Four of you convinced. You're going to continue to say, but God, but the Lord, but by His grace, but by His mercy, but by His wonder-working power. Come on, somebody. And so today, I want to give you a whole lot of Bible. Is that okay? lots of scripture. I'm going to bombard you. And by the end of today, when you read scripture, you're going to see buts everywhere. You're going to see but this, but that, but that. And so no matter what you're going through right now that's holding you back in God, holding you back in life, I want you to step under the fact that, yes, you've got a current reality, but God is at work doing something else. Come on, somebody, right? And so the conjunction but is at its most powerful when the Lord uses it to superimpose His power over your current reality, His authority over your brokenness, His healing over your sickness, His power over your current setback. So I want to hit you up with some examples, real-time examples that you can apply. And when you leave church after this service, you can immediately take this word and apply it in your life. You don't have to wait. Come on, somebody, right? So the first thing is, like, how have you ever been in a season in your life where maybe you've been attacked by someone in terms of, like, being criticized or being run down or being talked down to, or maybe you've been at the receiving end of unfounded criticism. Maybe someone spread lies about you. Maybe someone's tried to paint you out at work to be something that you're not, because it helps further them along their journey and helps people change perception. Have you ever been in a season in your life where it feels like you've been unfairly dealt with by someone else? Yep, just four of you. Come on. Yep. David went through the same thing in the Old Testament. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, he writes a song when he was actually being chased by Saul, who was king at the time, but was jealous of David, and Saul had mustered up a small army to chase David, and David was hiding out in caves and things like that. And he says this in 2 Samuel 22, verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. So David was not hiding the reality of his current situation. And then he says this, but the Lord was my support. How many of you need the Lord's support right now? He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted me. Oh man, this is going to prophetically bless somebody in your season right now. If you're currently under fire, if you're under attack from your co-worker, your mother-in-law, your neighbor, get under the power of but the Lord is my support. He's your support. Maybe right now you're being criticized for something you didn't do. Declare, but the Lord is my support. Maybe you're being ostracized for not wanting to lie to your client like your boss told you to, but the Lord delivered you. Come on, somebody. Maybe right now you're being rejected by your family because of your faith. Just say, but the Lord delights in me. There is power in the but. In fact, Jesus actually prepared us for this life. If you have to stand with some conviction in your life about something and the world around you has rejected you, Jesus actually prepared us for this. In John 15, verse 18, it's not very encouraging this, but it will lift you up in some sort of different kind of way, because Jesus says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, that's tough. That's part of being a Christian. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. It's not really fantastic news, is it? The world might be against you because of what you believe right now. Might be criticizing you, canceling you right now. But the Lord has chosen you out of this world. Come on, somebody. Right? You're going to continue to believe that God's plan for marriage and family is between a man and a woman to raise a family. Well, the world might cancel you, might hate you for it, but the Lord supports you. Come on, somebody. You might stand with great conviction in your workplace that life begins in the womb. Come on. And the world might cancel you for it, but the Lord supports you and will deliver. Oh, we need somebody to stand up with the strength and the power of the but. In fact, I'm here to tell you that the Lord has actually prepared us for the life that may be ahead of us, and understand that regardless of how the world changes around us, but the Lord delivers us, but the Lord brings us to a broad place, but the Lord delights in us, but the Lord supports us. But what if you do stand with your convictions? You do stand for all that the Bible preaches, and yet the world continues to give you a hard time. What about that then? What if it doesn't look good for you? Well, the Bible actually prepares us for it. And friend, there is still power in your but revelation. In the Old Testament, there is an account of the three young Jewish men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. In the Bible, there were certain seasons where God's people were conquered by foreign powers. And these foreign powers that exiled God's people treated them differently depending on their different agenda. The Egyptians, for example, in the era of the Egyptian slavery era, the Egyptians treated God's people as slave labor. They were the cheap labor that the Egyptian pharaohs used to build all the different things that they wanted to build. The Persians, when they conquered God's people, they treated them with a bit more dignity, a bit more respect. There was a bit of honor for Jewish culture and custom. But the Babylonians, when they conquered God's people, their whole agenda for God's people was to enculturate them, breed out godly values and morals, and impose Babylonian language, culture, morality, and thinking. Makes sense to you guys? It sounds like trying to live in 2024 as a Christian in a Western society. Come on, somebody. Right? And so we come upon this account, and in the book of Daniel chapter 3, the Babylonians were ruled by a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was particularly egotistical, so he decided, I'm going to do something awesome for myself. I'm going to build a massive golden statue, and I'm actually going to make everybody, this is the new law and decree, because he could do it at a whim. I want to make everyone bow down to this golden statue, and anyone who doesn't bow down to this golden statue, I'm going to burn in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young Jewish men that were God-fearing at the time. They worked in the administration department of Nebuchadnezzar's courts, and they obviously refused to bow down because at the time, Nebuchadnezzar's huge golden statue represented everything that was godless about Babylon at the time. And he mandated that everyone bows down, pays homage to this golden statue. It was like a forced or mandated worship of man's strength, man's ideas, man's intelligence, man's achievement, man-made values, man-made morality. Everything the God of the Israelites stood for, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to eradicate. Right? So this was persecution at the highest order for these three young Jewish men. I don't know, maybe you've been persecuted for your faith, but I'm not talking about like an email from HR department because they don't like the fact that you got a Bible verse in your cubicle at work. Anyone who wouldn't bow down to this golden statue was rounded up and thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Nebuchadnezzar's spies found out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to this golden statue. Obviously, they worked in the government department. Everyone could see, right? They refused to bow down. And so they rounded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up. And King Nebuchadnezzar grilled them, questioned them about why they refused to bow down, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16 of Daniel 3 says this. They replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves or answer you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. But even if he does not, oh man, I think God is reawakening some conviction in the Western church's butt again. Come on, somebody. But, hey, you might try and cancel me. My God will deliver me. But even if he does not, I will not bow. I know you're trying to make me do that, which is not integrous at work. My God will save me. But even if I lose my job, I will not. Come on, somebody. It might not be looking good right now, and you might lose your friends, but God is going to find me new friends. But even if he does not. Even if he does not, I'm going to hold on to my faith, and my dad might disown me and God will rescue me. But even if he does not, there's got to be something in the church again that understands this small three-letter word conjunction in the Bible has incredible power. Here's the thing. Here's what I'm trying to teach. Because so much of life, the enemy tries to throw stuff at us, attacks by people, criticism from people, etc. It tries to put a full stop at the end of whatever it is you're going through right now. So much of Scripture never puts a full stop where we put a full stop into. There's always a but. And I love it when they stood under the power of but. Something incredible happened. So Nebuchadnezzar got his guards to round up these three Jewish boys. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar was so ticked off that he ordered for the furnace to be heated up seven times hotter. So much so that the guards that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, God killed themselves because they got too close to the 7 times hotter furnace. And then when they put the 3 boys in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar started to peer in. As he did in verse 24, it says this, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th man is like the Son of God. I don't know about you, but there is power in the but. There is power in but. There is so much power in but that to prove who God is in the midst of your dire circumstance, Jesus went back in time and appeared as a pre-Christ apparition in the Old Testament to prophesy of the day that would come for every believer who would be willing to stand in the midst of public persecution, criticism, character assassination, come on, that he won't deliver you from the fire, but he'll be with you in the fire. For so much of us that when we're going through a difficult time, maybe this conflict in our lives, that we ask God to deliver us from the fire, when all along God's saying, but I'm going to be with you in the fire. Is that helpful to you guys? So that's when it comes to people having a go at us. But what about if you're going through stuff right now and it's not really someone having a go at you, but it's just the stuff of life. It's just the things, the challenges of life, work pressures, mortgages that you can't pay, health stuff. How do you navigate the sense of, I'm going through something that's so real and so difficult right now that I can't necessarily see any kind of God-type hope. I can't necessarily see my way out of this, any immediate future of any kind of breakthrough. Well, Paul addresses this to the church in Corinth. He says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power, here's that word, is from God and not from us. Verse 8 onwards, he starts to enlighten you with a whole bunch of buts. This is going to bless somebody. Paul says this, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Man, you guys need to shout amen. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. That conjunction, but, is everywhere in Scripture and is still relevant 2,000 years later to lift hearts and pull us out of our valleys. And I want to remind you today, you can apply this right now. You may be hard-pressed financially right now on every side, but you are not crushed. You may be perplexed why you and your husband can't conceive right now, but you are not in despair. You may be persecuted for your beliefs, but you are not abandoned. You may be struck down by that sickness diagnosis, but you are not destroyed. There is power in but. This is just the Word of God. Let me hit you up with some more buts. Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How's that challenging your theology? But I follow God with my whole heart. Well, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Take that, hyper faith and cessationist people. Here's another one. Jesus said this, John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. That's not very encouraging, is it? But take heart. I have overcome the world. If you got to live in this world, you best be doing it with Jesus. Thank God we've got Jesus to navigate this broken world. Come on, somebody, right? And like I said before, if you read Scripture, my whole goal is at the end of today, you're going to see the word but everywhere in Scripture. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, my deal is not necessarily being criticized or attacked by people. My deal, maybe life's relatively, it's not like I've got massive challenging afflictions and life circumstances right now. But maybe your thing is, God, what about when it comes to my own failures? What would my own weaknesses? What about when I cave into temptation? Like that's my, I just feel like by now I should be on top of some of the struggles that I'm going through right now. And you need to understand that temptation is common to everyone. If you're here and you know that you've been tempted or continue to struggle with being tempted to do what's not right before the eyes of God, to lie, to lust, to gossip, to cheat, to manipulate, self-promote, to be selfish, to think, you know, self-depreciating thoughts that God doesn't think about you, all of these things. Don't be condemned. We are all human and live in a fallen world. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, if you feel alone in this, trust me, we're all the same. And he says this, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But, here's a second but, with the temptation, whatever temptation you're going through, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wow. You got to understand that regardless of what you're going through, maybe you're finding, oh man, by now I should be on top of this. I watch things I shouldn't be watching. I'm tempted to drink stuff I shouldn't be drinking. I'm grappling with my own weaknesses. You got to understand you have a God who is faithful. But God is faithful. And if you've got temptation in your life, but with that temptation, he will also make the way of escape. What's the way of escape? He's put in your community accountability partners, mentors, connect leaders, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters in the faith to journey with you. The word of God, prayer. Come on, somebody. You are not without hope. But pastor, I just keep on sinning. I keep on stumbling. I keep on failing. Surely the power of but stops here because, you know, I mean, how I can't even get my act together. I do my best and yet I still fall. I'm trying and yet I still lose my temper at my wife and my kids. I say stupid things that get me in trouble. I got another but for you. Romans 5 verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Stop reading it like in that while you've got your act together, then Christ died for you. I want to suggest to you today that God demonstrated his own love toward us. The but is regardless of how frail you feel you are, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The church needs to stand in the power of but. This is the good news, everybody. How can we be the ones to tell people about the good news if we're not experiencing the power of the good news of but ourselves? Maybe you're here, and maybe it's not people attacking you, criticizing you. Maybe it's not the afflictions or challenges of life, and maybe it's not necessarily even tempting. Or maybe it's all of those things. But where I have felt in seasons of my life, where it's been the hardest to stand in the power of but, is when I've looked at my life and my current reality and what I've journeyed through the years. And I've seen seasons of my life where I have not ended up where I'd hoped to be. Where I struggled the most to stand in the power and position and place of the power of but is when I've felt like I've lost time. That I've missed opportunities. Have you ever lived with a deep sense of regret sometimes? That you wish you were younger with what you know now? I'm the only person. That if only I could go back into my 20s fully knowing what I know. If only I could relive the best years of my life fully come through what I know now. And there have been seasons in my life, and I see this all the time in church life, where there's a deep sense of regret. And whenever you hear a sermon like this, it's essentially a sermon about faith, about turning our perceptions on our realities and saying, but God this, but the Lord this, but the grace of God this. Where we struggle the most to receive a word like this is when we're in the midst of a season when we look back and go, God, this is my but back to you, but I'm getting older. But my best years are behind me. But I'm close to retirement age. I wish that you got PK to preach this word back when I was 24. But. In the Old Testament, there's a character by the name of Joseph. And Joseph was 16 or 17 years old when the Lord comes to him in some dreams and begins to speak to him about his life, his calling, his destiny. And, you know, he dreams of sheaves bowing down to his sheaf and sun, moon, and stars bowing down to him, all of that sort of stuff, being a man of influence. He tells this to his brothers. His brothers get so jealous of him talking a big game that they beat him up and throw him into the pit. If you think your family is dysfunctional, I mean, this is some crazy business. I don't care how crazy you think your Christmas lunch is with your family. This is next level. They beat him up and they throw him into a pit and they take the coat that their father bought Joseph, dipped it in animal's blood and said to their dad, "Dad, Joseph's been attacked by wild animals. He's dead. Forget about him." And then while he's in the pit, they human traffic him to slavery, to Egypt. This is the stuff they make movies out of. This happened. Do you know what I mean? And while he's in slavery in Egypt and sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, he obediently and faithfully serves Potiphar's house until that one day when Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of raping her, they arrest him and they throw him in prison. So now he's rotting inside an Egyptian jail. His brothers that betrayed him and sold him as slavery don't really know where he is. His own father thinks he's dead. He's displaced away from home. He doesn't know when he's going to get out because anyone who violates or is accused of that kind of violation of law for a government official never comes out of death row. Makes sense to you guys? And here he is while he's in jail. He tells his cellmates, "Please remember me when you get out and tell them I'm innocent." And they forget about him. I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph, I'd be tempted to put a full stop right now to all of the things God has called me to. Because the years are ticking on right now and I'm getting older. But then at God's appointed time, there is a but God. Oh man, you guys are getting real quiet. At the appointed time, through some God divine inspired chain of events, he gets opportunity to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh pulls him out of prison and sees the gift on his life, and he begins to interpret, give Pharaoh wisdom on how to navigate the coming famine for the entire region. And finally, Joseph, as an older man, gets promoted to become an Israelite, gets promoted in Egypt to become a prime minister. He now is an older man because of the but God. Come on, somebody. Gets to decide who eats and who doesn't, who gets to live and who gets to die. That kind of influence is rare. So much so that this one time then, his brothers who all those years ago beat him up and threw him into the pit are now hungry because there's a famine affecting the whole region. They make the journey all the way to Egypt. They see Joseph now, who is a much older man, standing before them, and they think now being reunited with Joseph and the father, realizing that they'd done all of this, that Joseph would now exact revenge on his own brothers. But there was no need for vengeance when you serve a God of the power of but. Genesis 50 verse 18, it says that then his brothers also went, fell down before his face. They were all guilty. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants," or "make us your slaves" is another translation. And Joseph says this to them. I want you to just tap into this. "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your kids." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, children of Manasseh, the son of Manasseh, who were also brought up on Joseph's knee. This whole thing is a beautiful picture of the fact that God never inserted a full stop where we might have inserted a full stop. In jail at 27 years old, he would have thought, man, everyone, the baker, the butler, everyone's forgotten about me. I'm here in jail. I'm in death row. As the days and weeks and months would have rolled on, Joseph would have thought, this is it. I'm just going to die here in jail and in a place where my own family doesn't know where I am. And yet, there was a but God. There was a but. There was a power in the but. And Joseph stood under the power of but. So that when he was reunited with the very own brothers that betrayed him all those years ago, the Bible tells us there was a full family restoration, full
family reunion. The Bible tells us as an old man, he was bouncing his nephews and nieces on his knee, fully being the uncle that he thought the best years of his life had disqualified him from. Oh man, I'm speaking to a church today. If you're feeling that maybe through what life has thrown at you, you've lost some good years, but God. If you're here today and you feel like maybe the enemy's stolen some of your best years because of the health diagnosis that you've been navigating, but God has a different idea for how the story ends for you. If you're here today and you're feeling that because of that bankruptcy, that business deal, it might have set you back 15 years financially, but God has a different outcome for you. I need someone to shout amen. See, the enemy wants to keep the church in regret. He wants to keep you in defeat. But the Bible is full of buts. And here's the thing. I think the reason why so many of us don't spread or preach the good news is because we don't live the good news ourselves. The but is actually the good news part of the reality that we might be walking through. And so many of us feel that in this season of reaching those far from God and you're sharing your faith and reaching our neighbors and nations, I'm going through this, but you can change your world in spite of what is going on in your life, because of the power of but. You might be feeling right now that you're being held back because of life circumstance. You got to understand there is great power in but. Maybe you're here right now. Musos, you can join me. Musos, you can join me. If you're here right now and the sense that you've got is, God, I've missed opportunities. I've missed chances. Maybe when it comes to the what God has placed in your heart to do and you feel like time has gone on and I've missed it a little. There was a season in my life where I actually felt a deep sense of regret for something that the Lord gave me an opportunity to do. For those of you who don't know, don't judge me, but I used to be an accountant. And I worked for 5 years as an accountant at a firm. And for the last 15 to 18 months of me working in that company before I actually became... I came on staff at a church. there was a work colleague of mine. He was another manager, fairly senior in the company, that was working at the other side of the office. There was about 80 people in the office. And like, I don't know if you've ever, if maybe some of you, maybe this springs to mind for you, but there's always someone in the office, that one person that you try and avoid. This guy was that for me. He would probably be someone that I would consider a difficult person. And he was fairly senior. He had a car bay allocated to him. Our company was in the city. And I also had a car bay allocated to me because the company had given me a chance to continue on my studies as I also worked. And so they gave me an interim car bay. So I drove into work every day. He, while he had the chance to drive into work, he chose to catch the bus and train into work every day so that by 5:30, he would call past my cubicle about 3 to 4 times a week and demand that I gave him a lift home. He found out that we lived in the same suburb and he said, Ken, you're driving me home today. And this was the whole thing. Like, it was 45 minutes in peak hour driving from the city back to, I lived in Willerton at the time. And for about 45 minutes, every car ride, he would drill me on what I believed. Why do you believe that? Tell me about it. And he would drill me about Christianity and all these different things. And he would rebut me. And what about the evidence for this? And what about... And how many of you know that at the end of a work day, the last thing you want to do is share the love of God. Your head is so full of meetings and P&Ls and balance sheets and project reports. And the last thing I want to do at the end... Like, you know how many of you like when you... On your way home from work, you decompress... He was compressing me big time. For about 15, 18 months, I had a chance to just share what I believe, right? It didn't seem to change his heart. On my last working day in that company, there was a morning tea for me and I shared a little bit about what I was going to. I was actually going to go on staff, church for the first time, transition into ministry, if you like, and all of these different things and shared about what I believed. And after that last day, I didn't see him again. I kind of hoped that whatever I shared, as annoying as he was, would have sat and landed somewhere. And you know how sometimes you share your faith and you kind of go, oh. And then as time went on and I was more and more involved with ministry and church life, I began to think a lot more about him, and I felt a sense of regret that I wasn't better at sharing my faith, you know? Like, here I was. He was a captive audience, and I just wish I'd done better. I wish I was more forthright in sharing the love of God. I offered to pray for him and ask him about his own life and all of that. And 2 years later, I'd come on staff for the church that I was in at the time as a worship pastor. And so it was a typical Sunday morning service. Think about it, 9 a.m. service. And I was about to crack in the first song. Good morning, church, as all worship leaders say. Cracking into the first few bars of the song was a praise song. My Redeemer lives. 2 years later, who do I see walking through the doors of church as I'm worship leading? It was him and his wife. I didn't know that he had a Christian wife. One of them women that prayed for their unsafe husbands things. And the reason why he wanted those car rides with me was because I think he was mildly ticked off at his wife preaching to him. He just wanted to take it all out on the only other Christian he knew, right? But 2 years later, he comes to the church that I've left my previous firm to be involved with. And 2 weeks after that, I see him lift his hand, give his life to Jesus. Him and his wife then go on to run the marriage courses in that church and serve God together and as an older couple. And then about 3 years later, Chrissy and I leave that church because we planted this church. And I lost touch with them. About 4 or 5 years after we planted this church, I heard news that he died suddenly in a car crash. But I always think about him. Whenever I think about the sense of regret for missed opportunities, where I was at times writing off the fact that maybe I've missed my chance, maybe it's a little too late, I'm here to remind you that the Bible never puts a full stop where we put a full stop. But God had other plans for that man and his eternal destiny. Makes sense to you guys? But God, I don't know what your world looks like right now, but you might be saying the private conversation of your heart is, I missed my chance. They've moved on, I've moved on. Never put a full stop. But God is putting conjunction called but. We got to stand in the power of but.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.